Today's sermon text is found in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley will be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise this day that you have come into this world and that John's example coming before you should be recorded for us to learn from. Help us to focus our hearts and our minds together on you, and to learn from you in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the desert. That is an unexpected place for the Word of God to appear. In the desert. But John, this is John the Baptist, John the forerunner of Jesus, John that miracle, unexpected child of Zechariah and Elizabeth, John has been living in the desert and has found it to be not a barren wilderness, but a fruitful place of encounter with God. In the desert, he has heard the word of God. Now, usually when we think of the desert, we think of something very different, a place of dryness, a place of barrenness, where life is hard, where things don't grow, where people struggle to survive. That understanding of the desert comes into play in this story in a few different ways, and I'd like to walk through a few of those briefly with you today. How our experience of desert times is addressed by God's word, which is just as alive and active today as it was in the time of John the Baptist. So number one, John comes preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Four big words in a row there. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is what Jesus came to do too. He preached the same kind of a message, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as I thought on those words this week, it occurred to me that those words happen in the opposite order. The baptism is the last thing that happens. The sin is the first thing that happens. And the sin, of course, is whatever we do, our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, our impulses, our choices, those interior, internal things that we do that no one else knows about, that serve to separate us from God and from each other, that cause harm in some way. Sin is a wide-reaching kind of concept, but it all has to do with disrupting relationship, disrupting connection, especially with God. Sin leaves us in a desert kind of place. When we experience that kind of separation, it is a lack of true life. It is a lack of fullness of life. It is a place of fear and a place of isolation. It's a place of darkness. But God's forgiveness comes next. Before we do anything about it, before we do the right rituals to wash away our sin, God's forgiveness happens next. It's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Sin happens first, the forgiveness happens second. God forgives our sin, washes it away, and makes us whole again. And so then we repent. It's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is a big fancy word that we don't often talk about much, especially in public life, but it has to do with turning your life in a different direction, changing course, deciding not to go this way, but to go that way instead. And the repentance that we make is a response to the forgiveness of God that has come to deal with our sin. And then the fourth and final piece is the baptism thing. The water baptism, you can't see. Remember, there's a baptistry behind the Christmas tree? It's blocking the view, but that's okay. It's still there. It's underneath that wooden cover. And the water baptism that we experience is not something that washes sin away as if you needed to take a bath or something. No, that has been taken care of by the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. And it's not even the thing that makes us respond to that forgiveness. It's not the necessary thing to do in response to God's forgiveness. No, that's the repentance piece. That's what's necessary. But the baptism is a sign that the repentance has taken place in response to God's forgiveness of our sin. I mention all of this because I'm hopeful that we will have a baptism service here in the next month or two. I'm talking actively with a neighbor of ours. Her name is Mary, and she has been on a, you might keep her in your prayers, she's been on a long journey of faith, especially over the last couple of years, and she wants to be baptized. And I told her, I can do that. We have a place. And I said, I've been having lots of conversations with her, and I said, you know, it's best to do this in the context of a worshiping, gathering community. And to my knowledge, Mary has not been here in worship with us at all. But she said that she will. When it comes time for her to be baptized, she wants to do it on a Sunday morning while we're all gathered here. And we can support her in that. So when the time comes, and I hope it's in the next couple of months, we'll be able to do that. And once we get a date set, I'm going to let you know so that if you or if someone you know is in this situation where your faith journey is leading you to a place of acknowledging the repentance that you have made in response to God's forgiveness of your sin, then we'll do it while the water's still warm, which hopefully will happen. I always remember Heather was baptized in water that was not so warm once upon a time. Fingers crossed, the heater's still working. We think of baptism as a one-time thing. You're dunked and then you're good, more or less. But baptism is not just a one-time thing. It is something that should continue to provide life and inspiration for all of those who are baptized. So remember your baptism, even now. If you have been baptized, remember it. And as you see the waters stirred again in the future, remember your baptism. John came, Jesus came, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to deal with the desert that we find ourselves in. There's an abundance of water in the midst of that desert. Okay, number two. Three big ideas about dealing with the desert. Number two comes from the most important words in this whole story of John the Baptist. The Word of God came. John did not have anything to say to the world until the Word of God came. Now, the desert, in our experiences, is often the experience of not having the Word of God, or not hearing God speak, or not knowing or feeling that God is present. Sometimes people can go many months or years or even a lifetime without sensing the closeness or the nearness of God. Spiritual life can feel like a desert, a place of wandering, a place without water, a place without sustenance, with no way forward, only mirages. But when you get there, you realize it's only more sin. But the Word of God came in John's life. God's Word comes at unexpected times, on God's sense of timing, often when we are not really looking for it. In John's experience, this was a call to ministry. This was John's being propelled into a life of service for God in God's kingdom. And a call to ministry is something that is extremely important for anyone who would serve as a senior pastor or a youth pastor or a missionary or anything in full-time vocational or even part-time vocational ministry. Anyone who does church kinds of things needs to have a call to minister. In the sense that it's not just my idea to be standing here. No, God has called me to do this. And I can rely on that rather than just relying on me. You might remember Bob Moss. Bob Moss was our guest preacher here at our 75th anniversary back in October. Remember October? There were leaves on the trees then, I think. He was here on the Saturday afternoon. He is also the pastor of Niles Community Church, the Church of God in Niles, Michigan. And I think I got the name of it right. But he was also the speaker at the St. Louis camp meeting way back in August. Remember August? There was grass on the ground in August. Crops in the fields. He spoke at the St. Louis camp meeting, Bob Moss did. And I heard him speak one night, and I wrote this down because I thought it was so important. And I want to share this specifically with the three young people that have been here to preach in the recent months. Jesse and Caitlin and Tyler. You can let Tyler know he's not here today, but you can let him know this because this is really important. Here's what Bob Moss said. The rest of you can key in too because this is for all of us. He said, "You can't preach until the message has you." You can't preach until the message has you. Until you are more concerned about the people hearing the message than you are about yourself. I think that's really wise for Bob to say. And I think anyone who would enter into this kind of work needs to know that. You can't preach until the message has gripped you and until you care more about the people hearing it than about what they think of you or whatever. So, think on that. Number three. How does John's story address the deserts of our lives? John doesn't read these words. It's Luke who records these words, the author of the gospel, as a reflection on John's story. He quotes from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley will be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth." The desert that this addresses are those valleys and mountains, the hills that appear in our lives, the crooked roads, the rough ways. These are metaphors for life. And as I look around the room, I realize that most everybody, if not everybody here, has a mountain or a valley, a crooked road or a rough way that you're trying to navigate, even right now. This season in the life of this congregation has been rather difficult for a lot of people in a lot of different ways. I'm not sure what's in the water, but we're all here experiencing God's presence together. And I think it's important that we're all together at this time in our lives. Coming up on Christmas celebrations, Leanne said it well in her prayer last week, that this is not a happy time for everybody. It's absolutely not a happy time for everybody. When you think about those who aren't here with us this time around. Or when you think about relationships that are being pulled in different directions. Or when you think about issues that are so secret you don't tell anyone about them. This is not a happy time. This is a time of valleys and mountains and rough places and crooked roads. It's a desert to deal with death or illness or surgeries or Alzheimer's disease or Parkinson's disease, to deal with financial problems or job changes or unanswered questions. The desert. But there is a voice. There is a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord. He is on his way. Make those valleys filled in. Level the mountains. Straighten the crooked roads. Make the rough ways smooth, because God's salvation is on its way." Now, this is a bit complicated, because we can say those words, but grief is still there. Hardship does not just disappear because we think about Christmas and Jesus and all this wonderful stuff. It's not magic like that. It's something deeper than magic. It's something more significant. Isaiah wrote that all people will see God's salvation. There's a bigness to what's going on here that's much bigger than the mountains and valleys and rough places that we find ourselves in. God's salvation is enormous, with huge ramifications. We often use the little phrase, "remember the reason for the season," and we only say that because it rhymes, I'm convinced. But it's not that. Advent is not about the reason for the season. Advent is about the reason for all of it. This is not just for a season that we remember that God has come into our world. This is for everything. The advent of God, the arrival of God, the salvation of God is something that fundamentally changes the structures and relationships of human life. We are not alone anymore. We do not suffer by ourselves. The valleys that we face, as real as they are filled in by the salvation of God. This is a countercultural idea. It is a counterintuitive idea. It doesn't always make sense, and it doesn't always feel true, but this is what John's message was. Everyone will see God's salvation when Jesus arrives. Another reason this is kind of complicated is because we're in this in-between time. Jesus has arrived. We are celebrating his birth, which probably happens sometime in the spring, but that's another story. It wasn't really December 25th, but never mind. We're celebrating, we're remembering Jesus' birth. But Jesus has left. He's lived, he's died, he's been raised from the dead, and he's ascended into heaven. And now we're waiting for him to return. We're in this in-between period between the first and second advents of Jesus. We experience God's salvation, and we know God's Spirit is present, but we still have mountains and valleys while we wait for God's salvation to arrive. The strangeness of Advent, being pulled between two different ends, is a sign of the strangeness of our lives. We live in an already but not yet fulfilled sort of way. The kingdom of God has come, and yet we wait. And it's in that tension that we can find meaning and direction in the presence of God. John's story is an example for us. Our hearts should be open to experiencing a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Our ears should be open to hearing the word of God, who may call on us to serve in new and unexpected ways. And our valleys, our mountains, our crooked roads, and our rough ways should be prepared for the arrival of the Lord. John found this message, or rather this message found John, while he was literally in the desert, in the wilderness. And throughout Christian history, this has been a common theme. If someone wants to connect with God, they often go off into seclusion, into a place where nothing else can distract them. So I set that before you as an example. trade the deserts of this life for the desert of meeting with God. In the midst of the busyness of this season, the chaos of this season, the heightened emotions of this season, the difficulties of this life, make a concerted effort to go into the desert. And by that I mean to seclude from things, to contemplate, to live a simple kind of life, and wait for God, so that you might hear the word of God and see God's salvation. I believe that God is still in the business of calling people to meet him, to listen to him, to be transformed by him, and to speak his word so as to give other people hope in the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for your presence in this place and for how you meet us in the midst of our deserts. Help us to acknowledge those deserts freely and openly before you, and to wait for your voice, to wait for your word, to wait for that living water which can and will transform our lives. Lead us toward a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Speak a new and fresh word to us, and call us to serve so that we might help others navigate the mountains and valleys and crooked roads and rough places of their lives. We give you thanks for this fellowship and for how we can help each other, even in the midst of some of the most difficult times of our lives, to stay true to you, to stay true to your word, and to be lifted up by your Spirit. Give us grace in these days that as we approach another Christmas, to remember the reason for everything, who is Jesus our Lord. We give you thanks for all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.